Chapter 15, From Darkness to Light. As the decades and centuries rolled by, Jonathan lost all track of time. He could not tell if he had been in the kingdom 1,000 years or 10,000 years. Time was not an issue, and his heavenly body was not subject to decay because he would never grow old. He knew that the gifts of God had given him would continually grow, his work would flourish, and that his love would increase as God revealed more and more of himself to him. Jonathan knew his life would be like a drink offering that was poured out, and that love would overflow to the king and the heirs of the kingdom. One day, the Lord sent Jonathan on a journey to the far west side of the kingdom. He was going to a particular house on Straight Street, where he was going to help a man named Cornelius, who was hosting a banquet. He was the same Cornelius mentioned in the book of Acts. He once lived in Caesarea, where he was a centurion in the Italian regiment in the Old World. Jonathan was quite excited to meet one of the first Gentiles to come to Christ. He was looking forward to hearing his story in greater detail. He finally reached Straight Street, found the house, and knocked upon the door. Jonathan heard the footsteps as they were approaching the door. As it opened, he got a good look at this famous man from biblical times. His round face beamed with joy as he reached out and grabbed Jonathan's hands and said, "Oh, Jonathan, I heard so much about you from the Lord. I am very excited that you are here to help me serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords at this special banquet." He was taken aback. It was he that was excited to see him. The man who stood in front of him was led to faith by the Apostle Peter. He was known in the Old World as a devout and God-fearing man who was generous to those in need. And he prayed to God regularly. It was amazing to Jonathan that he was even known by him. Jonathan always considered himself just a regular Christian man who was slack in his duties, weak in prayer, had not led a single person to Christ, and never did anything really great for the Lord in his earthly life. He did not dwell on his shortcomings or sin, though. He knew he could not go back and change anything, and even if he could, he would most likely be the same man that he was. He knew he was accepted in the Beloved, and that he was highly favored by the Lord, for the Great Shepherd loved all his sheep with an eternal and enduring love that could never be exhausted or extinguished. Cornelius said, "Come in and make yourself at home. We have plenty of time. Let's talk for a while." As Jonathan entered the house, he noticed it had a Mediterranean design and was immediately captured by its beauty. The walls had a rough white texture with gold circular swirls for a pattern. Cornelius led Jonathan through this magnificent house with its beautiful furniture and large carved arched doorways. They walked out onto an awesome teardrop-shaped deck that overlooked a huge harbor. The deck was oval in shape and was about 150 feet wide by 100 feet deep. It was made out of various colored shapes of marble and onyx, displaying a royal medallion seal. Off the main deck were six other smaller decks, about half the size, and they stepped down and arched their way right up to the water's edge. Cornelius walked over to a table that had a couple of chairs set up facing the harbor and invited Jonathan to sit down with him. He then turned and said, "I love hearing stories of how our Lord has worked in the lives of his people. Tell me, how did you come to know the Lord?" Jonathan felt like saying to him, "I really want to hear your story." However, his face showed such an eagerness and determination that it forced Jonathan to look back at his own earthly life and contemplate where to begin the story. Finally, he said, I guess I have to start at the beginning, before I knew Christ. Then you can see how he met all my needs and filled what was lacking in my life. He made it easy for me to commit my life to him. He had made the soil of my heart ready and planted the seed of faith and love from the very beginning. From my teen years on, I felt a great void in my life. I knew something was missing, but I couldn't put my finger on it. I lived my life from one high point to the next. I said to myself, my life will be great and I will be happy when I finish school, when I get the perfect job, when I have a girlfriend, when I get married, and all the other good things people chase after in that old world to fill the emptiness that is in their hearts. My heart was empty and I lived a life like a ship on the ocean without a compass, blown by the wind with no clear direction. One of the best things the Lord put in my life before I was saved was a woman named Elizabeth Manning. We were together a year or two, and then we got married. I assumed at that point that she could meet all my needs and satisfy the deep longings of my heart. She was a wonderful wife, but I was still the same man I was before I got married. My life was still empty, and my heart was still unsatisfied. She could not fill what the Lord left lacking. When I discovered that nothing had changed in my life and the void still remained, I began to wonder if I married the wrong woman. Maybe she wasn't the one meant for me. Or life didn't make sense. I loved her, but yet I still felt empty. I believed that once I was married, my life would be fulfilled and I would be satisfied. That's what I thought marriage would bring into my life. As you know, the problem wasn't Elizabeth, but me. I never realized that I was the problem until Christ Jesus filled what was lacking in my life. I actually expected her to meet all my needs, mend a broken heart and a crushed spirit. That's an impossible task for any wife to fill. After I came to faith, she became my heart's desire. I actually grew to love her more and more as the years flew by. I delighted to be with her, and I wanted to spend as much time together as possible. I cherished our times alone, and I loved when we would go out and get away together by ourselves. Every night when I went to bed, I held her close, or she held me, and I would think to myself, I could lay here with her forever. I believe God did this for both of us. He made our marriage blossom and kept out the sin that could have so easily entangled it. Jonathan, said Cornelius, is Elizabeth here? Is she one of the redeemed? Jonathan's face lit right up as he said, she is here, and I am near her always. God did not break up our marriage, but he fulfilled it. God has made our relationship even better and more fulfilling. We are much more than husband and wife. God did not take her out of my life, for in his perfect wisdom, he has completed the union he had joined together. I still love her, my children, and all those who were close to my heart very deeply. Our relationship continues to grow and develop, for God did not destroy marriage, but gave us something even better, eternity with the ones we love. I had two children in the old world, a boy named Ben and a girl named Sarah. They are here also, and it's a joy to spend time with them. Praise God he didn't take those we loved and separated us from them, but instead he made those same relationships blossom even brighter. I can't wait to meet... Cornelius' words were interrupted by some voices behind them. As they turned, Jonathan saw his earthly family walk through the arched doorway. Jonathan turned to Cornelius and said, You are about to meet my family now. Cornelius stood up and invited them to sit down with them and said, Welcome! It is amazing how our God can answer the prayers that are still upon our lips. I was just telling Jonathan that I could not wait to meet you, and well, now here you are! After everyone introduced themselves, Elizabeth was moved to read a psalm. After the psalm was read, someone started singing a hymn. And then another spiritual song followed. They found themselves singing and making music in their hearts to the Lord. After they were finished singing, Jonathan said, Cornelius wanted to hear my testimony, and I was just at the beginning of it. He then turned to Cornelius and said, Would you like me to finish it now? Cornelius said with an excited smile, Yes, let's continue. Jonathan turned to his family. You have heard my testimony about 1,000 times. Are you sure you want to sit through it again? All three of them said, No! And then everyone laughed. Cornelius said to the others, Why don't you go get things ready and Jonathan can finish his story? They all agreed and went to whatever their duties called them. Jonathan knew he would tell the same story many more times as he met new brothers and sisters. He would never get sick of telling his story, and he would never get sick of hearing their stories either. Another reason Jonathan loved the stories is that the Lord himself often appeared during these meetings to uncover deep, hidden truths in the heart and souls of men. He would show how his hand was in the midst, wooing the beloved to his side. He knew his testimony was not given to evangelize, but to give praise, glory, and honor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jonathan continued. I was brought up in a church where God's word was read in a limited manner, but many people were saved. I always believed myself to be a Christian because of my upbringing. I had a limited knowledge of God, though, and an impersonal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't know him as my Lord and Savior. I also lived my life in such a way that I had no desire for the things of God, and the things of that old world filled my life. I was a Christian in name only. My heart, mind, and soul belonged to the world, and I lived in it, unsatisfied. I had a brother named Andrew who was living with me when I first got married. He was and is a believer. We would often have talks about Jesus, and then I would get frustrated for one reason or another, and these talks would end in arguments. He would often invite me to his church, but I would never go. One day I finally decided to go, maybe because he wore me down by asking so many times. I am so glad now that he kept on inviting me persistently. The church that he brought me to was so small, in fact, that they were meeting in a house. It was totally different from what I grew up with. They had a Bible on every seat, and the people sang with joy. Even after the message, the people did not rush out, but stayed and visited with each other. As I think of it now, their meetings were like those mentioned in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, which says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Little did I know that the Lord would be adding me to their number the following week. And here is how it happened. I attended my brother's church, and the minister asked if he could come over for a visit. We set a date and a time for a meal the following week. A night of drinking, socializing, and having fun, or so I thought. We did enjoy our meal and conversations, but as the night moved on, the minister changed the direction of how the night was progressing. He did this by asking me a question that would change my life forever. He asked, Jonathan, If your wife Elizabeth sent you on an errand, and on the way you died in an accident, and God was to ask you, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" how would you answer him? For the Bible says man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So, Jonathan, how would you answer the one who sits on a great white throne, the one that makes earth and sky flee from his presence, and there is no place for them? So, how would you answer his question, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" I answered the way the rest of mankind answers, those who do not know the righteousness that comes from God. I answered, I hope that God would overlook my sin and that he would see that I am not all that bad compared to many other people. I think if you were to weigh my good deeds and bad deeds on a scale, the good deeds would outweigh the bad. I don't think I really ever did anything bad enough to deserve hell. I never killed anyone, never stole anything of real value, and I'm not out to hurt people. All in all, I'm not that bad of a guy. I also suffered enough in this world. I guess I just hope God would overlook my faults. So, Jonathan, you would say you are an average guy, not evil and not overly good. Yeah, I agree with that. Well, let's see how God would evaluate your answer. He then read Romans 3. There is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away and have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. Their throats are like open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, and their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So, Jonathan, if you were going to die today, would God welcome you into his kingdom with open arms because you are such a good person? I said, no. Jonathan, I hate to say it, but you are even worse than you think you are, and you are in a terrible position. The good news is that God loves you and me. He uses very hard words that hurt our pride, but does this to get our attention. He wants us to see our need for him, so he uses these hard words to convict you and me of our sin, and silence any debate that we may have with him regarding our right to his kingdom because of our righteousness. God doesn't want a debate. He wants every mouth to be silenced and the whole world held accountable to him, because no one can be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, or, in other words, by being good. Here is your predicament. It's like you are in a small boat heading for the falls without a paddle, and if you go over the falls, you will die. In the same way, if you stood before God's judgment seat tonight, you would die. Your sin would immediately separate you from God's presence, and you would go where you don't want to go. Your sin would cast you into hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where the worm does not die. Jonathan, you are heading toward the falls, and the current of the way you live is too strong to battle against it. There are steep walls of sin that are closing you in, and you don't have the ability to save yourself. The minister hammered the final nail into the coffin when he said, "The scriptures declare that the wages of sin is death, and your sins collect a penalty. That penalty is death. God has every right to exclude you from his kingdom because of your sin. What kind of God would overlook sin? Would he be holy? He would not be holy. But we know God is holy and just, and that your sin has to be dealt with. My final question is this. Do you want a lifeline? Do you want salvation from certain doom? Do you want to hear the good news? Just as Jonathan finished his sentence, something caught his eye on the other side of the bay. A small cloud appeared and seemed to be growing larger and larger as it traveled across the bay towards them. The cloud began to change its shape into a funnel, and as it moved, it began lapping up the water from the bay. It continued to grow higher and higher and spin faster and faster. Then fire began to appear in the midst of the whirlwind, and it continued to increase until the wind, the water, and the fire blended together in perfect unity as it crossed the bay. It finally stopped in front of Cornelius's house, and it rose up hundreds of feet in the air. The sight brought Jonathan and Cornelius to their feet, and they didn't even notice Elizabeth, William, and Sarah standing at their sides. Suddenly, a voice came from the whirlwind and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." The whirlwind suddenly stopped, and the water that was in the midst of the whirlwind began to fall back into the bay from hundreds of feet in the air, and a light mist of water fell upon their faces. The fire that was in the whirlwind remained for a moment, and as they watched, it rose higher and higher into the heavens until finally it disappeared. As they lowered their heads, they saw Jesus walking upon the water toward them. The Lord himself stood before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the lightning. At that point, everyone felt that the testimony could wait, and they fell before him. Words seemed to enter into the deep recesses of Elizabeth's heart, and she prayed out loud these words of worship. O Lord, our God, you are awesome in splendor and majesty. You are the great shepherd, and we love to hear your voice. It is so pleasant upon our ears. Our eyes are always looking toward you, for you are captivating in every way. Your presence makes our hearts overflow with love that cannot be contained and measured. That love fills our lives, and it overflows into the entire kingdom. You, and you alone, are the wellspring of life, and we are yours, and you are ours, our great reward. The Lord opened up his arms and embraced them all and said, You are my beloved. Wherever you are, I will be. For I am the bridegroom, and you are the bride. We have an eternal union that is bound with cords of love to the blood of the covenant that justified and sanctified you. You will always be our heart's delight and our treasured possessions. Each and every one of you has been created for eternal life. Though fathers and mothers would forsake their children in the old world, you will never be forsaken. For I have engraved your names upon the palms of my hands as an eternal promise of my everlasting love that will always pour out upon you. I have come to speak into Jonathan's conversion and to enjoy the banquet that you are preparing in our honor. I am looking forward to this special time together. And now, let me show each of you the Spirit's power that works in the hearts of men.